Amen. Turn in your Bibles this morning. We're in 1 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 2. I pray that you were with us last Sunday as we started this great epistle. And this morning, you know, or last time we were together, we talked about the model church. And that's what the church at Thessalonica is. And, you know, here's a church, loved one. And this letter is addressed to baby Christians less than a year old in the Lord. Paul was only in Thessalonica for about 3 weeks, maybe a little bit longer, and so forth. And man, what a powerful church that was raised up that turned Greece upside down. Amen? Now, with all that being said, you know what they did? They turned from idols to God. Or they turned to God from idols, amen, to serve the living and true God. And they were waiting and working for Jesus, who delivers them and delivers us from the wrath to come. Remember the theme of this great book. Well, actually, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, every chapter is speaking of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he may come today, amen. Now, listen very carefully. If we don't get these 12 verses that I'm going to cover this morning, if we don't get them right, we will get them wrong. Amen? We don't want to do that. So this morning, we're going to move from the model church to the model minister, okay? And it's very important that we realize, yes, we're going to be talking about Paul. Yes, we're going to be talking about the church at Thessalonica. But we're talking about us. Does that make sense? See, it does no good to know it and not apply it. Amen? Okay, so with all that being said, you know, the model church, Thessalonica, became the model minister. The word minister just means one who serves. Now, we're going to look here in our text this morning in these 12 verses. Number one, what a minister are those who serve the Lord Jesus Christ, what a minister should be, what a minister should not be, and what a minister or a servant of the Lord wants for others. Amen? And here's the deal. We are all, see, if we try to get out of being a minister of the Lord, we're in trouble. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We're ambassadors for Christ. We've been given the Great Commission. Amen? Man, listen, we are his servants. We are his ministers. So the model church, how did the model church become the model servant? Very easy. They became, well, just look at it. Look in chapter 1 and look at verse 6 with me. And here's how they became the model servant. It says, and you became followers. That word followers in the Greek means imitators. Imitators of us and of the Lord, not just Paul, but the Lord Jesus Christ, having received the word in much affliction, joy, Holy Spirit. Now watch this. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. In other words, to every church in southern Greece, northern Greece, that entire area, they turned the world upside down. Why? Because, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians, what is it, 11:1? He said to the Corinthians, be imitators of me also as I imitate Christ. He wasn't saying to imitate me. He was saying, you be an imitator of the Lord because that's what I'm doing. The Bible is so clear, loved one. That's what happened right here. Ephesians 5:1, what does it tell us? It says, as dear children, be imitators of God, his dear children, walking in love, forgiving one another, being good to one another, kind one to another. So the model church became the model minister because they watched Paul. They looked at what Paul did. Paul was an example. And they said, you know what? Now listen to me. Did they have a New Testament? No. If they had anything, they had this letter from Paul. They probably had some of the Old Testament, but they didn't even have a New Testament. But boy, they were full of the Spirit of God. They wanted to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They were on fire. Why? Because they were servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were growing in Christ's likeness. They were going from glory to glory. And here we are in this great epistle, in the midst of a rebuild because of the pandemic. As it says in Nehemiah 9:36, here we are, Lord, we, your servants, today, not tomorrow, We are his servants today. Amen. This place, remember, rebuild. We're now. This is the altar. This place is the altar of the living God. We've placed our lives upon it. We are the living sacrifices of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, with all that being said, the model minister, or the one who serves the Lord Jesus, let's look at it beginning in verse 1. Paul writes to them now. He says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." That word is kenos in the Greek. It means it wasn't empty, it wasn't useless, it wasn't without effect, it wasn't fruitless. God moved whenever Paul came and preached. Now, Paul is setting up something here. Remember in Acts chapter 17, he and Silas, when the church was established at Thessalonica, remember that the mob, the Jews were envious of Paul's preaching because many people were getting saved. They're Gentiles. And what did they do? They stirred up this mob, and they started attacking Jason there in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9 and so forth. And then the other believers, knowing that Paul and Silas's life was at stake, they rushed them out by night immediately to Berea, so they would not be taken by that mob. Now, so the purpose now, as Paul starts this out, is that obviously the Jews that were against Paul, because they went from city to city, wherever he preached, they came right behind him. Now, so what he's doing now, he is, in these passages, he's defending his ministry. In other words, he's bringing correction to the charges, obviously, that the Jews had brought against him. Now, they were probably saying, "Well, where is Paul?" You know, to the Thessalonians. "You know, where is he at now? You know, he's not here. He ran off. He left you," and so forth. So here's what Paul does. Five times, look at it in the verse 1, he says, "You yourselves know," or "you know." Five times, Paul's going to use that. He's also going to use two times, "and even God knows," okay? And so he reminds the church, and he says, "Even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi." Now, you remember what happened in Philippi. You know, Paul cast out the demon out of that little girl who had the spirit of divination. Uproar went up, and they beat them all up. They stripped them naked, man, and they beat them horribly. And they were both Roman citizens, by the way. And they put them in prison, and then they put them in the stocks. They put them in the lowest part of the dungeon. That's where Paul and Silas sang the song at midnight, you know, the midnight hour. Amen. My only joke. Now, they were spitefully treated. Now, he says, "And as you know, we were bold." Say that word with me. Bold. That's a great word. He says, "We were bold in our God to do something." Watch. "To speak to you the good news," or the gospel of God, and look how they did it, "in strong opposition." That's what that word means, much conflict. We get our English word agony from there. So Paul says, listen, as you know. Now watch this. Paul did not say he was bold in himself, did he? No, he was bold in God. And that's the only way that a believer can really be bold, is to be bold in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so that's what Paul is teaching them, or telling them there, you know, and so forth. So when Paul preached the good news in chapter 1, verse 5 in Thessalonians, it says he preached with much assurance. And then it tells us that they received the word in verse 6 in much affliction, but they did so with joy. But here, Paul says, "Now I'm preaching to you the good news, and you know that it was in much conflict, but you know that I proclaimed the word to God to you in boldness." He uses that word, "even after." In other words, what is Paul saying? He says, even after all of our suffering. Listen, when Paul and Silas arrived at Thessalonica, you know, they went from Philippi to Berea and someplace else, and then they finally got it. Their wounds from the beating there in Acts chapter 16, they were still fresh. And he says, even after that, even though we were all bold, we came and we preached the gospel. You know, Paul didn't enter Thessalonica and say, "Silas, listen, you know what happened to us in Acts chapter 16? He didn't, you know. He said, man, it was rough, wasn't it? I mean, you know, there we were in the dungeon, you know, in the stinking dungeon. There was no light. And there we were stretched out in the stocks. And we were naked and our bodies had been beaten bloody. And he says, you know, Paul didn't say to Silas, you know, when they got to Thessalonica, you know, maybe we better change our method. Maybe we should, can we maybe ought to water the word down just a little bit and, you know, practice a little bit of tolerance and so forth, because the both of us might lose our lives. Did Paul do that? No, he didn't do that at all. He came and he presented the gospel, the good news, and he did with the boldness of God living in him. Listen now, boldness is something we all should have. And here's why. Boldness is something the Bible teaches that can be seen, loved one. Let me give it to you. Acts 4:13. When they saw, it says, the boldness, meaning the religious leaders, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, fishermen, and perceived that they were, number one, uneducated. They weren't schooled in the rabbinical seminary. They were untrained men, meaning they were just laymen. They marveled, and then something happened. They realized that they had been with Jesus. Actually, they were wrong there. They had been with Jesus, and Jesus is still with them. Amen? Just as he's with us right now. But if they spoke the word with boldness, and even the highest religious people of the day, they said, oh my. They realized all of a sudden an epiphany happened in their mind. These guys have been with Jesus. There's not a higher accolade that can be paid to you, or to a church. This church, I don't know what it is about them, but they have been with Jesus. They are bold in their faith, amen? And that's what we must be as well. Christianity is supernatural, not superficial. It's supernatural, and we are born from above. And let me say something to you. You know, to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, however you want to say it, the good news, boldness is not rudeness. Ephesians, what is it? 4:15, speaking the truth in love. The gospel's not mean. The gospel's incredible. Amen? It's why they call it good news, not bad news. Whenever the early church, whenever they were commanded by the Sanhedrin, don't you dare speak or teach in that name again. What did they do? They went and prayed. And listen to what happened in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Here comes their prayer. They said, oh, Lord, look on their threats. They didn't say, why were we beaten like this? Why did these things happen to us? He said, look on these threats, Lord. He says, and grant to your servants. Are we the servants of the Lord? Yes. Grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word. That is a prayer from God's servants. Amen. He says, by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Amen. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now listen, the early church, as you know, they were commanded not to speak or teach in his name, but they did. Here we are. There's a revolution happening. That was a word the Lord spoke into my heart this morning, and I don't know what that means yet. There's a revolution coming. You know, I don't know why the Lord speaks to me when I'm shaving. You know what I mean? It's like you're looking at yourself, and you hear that, and you go, you are cracking up. You know, the cheese, I'm not going to say it. The early church was commanded not to speak, in the 21st century church, we beg Christians to speak, but not this church, not us. We're not silent. We will not be silent, and no one will silence us. No one. No one's going to do that. Amen. The Bible, listen, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 28:1, it says the wicked flee from when no one is pursuing, but the righteous, they are bold as a lion. We are the most powerful people on this planet. Amen. We have access to the throne room of God. And it says in Acts 4:31, when they prayed, the place that they were in assembled, it was shaken. And God, shake this house. It was shaken. And listen to what happened. Everyone that prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. What does that tell us? It tells us that this boldness is never a human quality. It is a supernatural quality. It comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit of God when He rests upon you, when He quickens us to share His word, and we do it boldly, not rudely. We do it in love because we love the lost. Amen? That's what we're to do. Why did God answer that prayer? He answered it because it was His will. It was His will for the church, His church, this church, to be bold. So what every believer, what every minister, meaning the servants of the Lord, should be, they should be bold in God, not in themselves. Now, what every believer, every servant, every minister of the Lord should never be, in verse 3. For our exhortation, or literally our appeal to you in preaching, now watch it, did not come, that word means it didn't originate in or from error. That word error means something that is false, something that is a delusion, something that is just an opinion. But listen now, the good news is not a human message. It's not an opinion, amen? No, it originated in heaven. Man didn't do that. Listen, every other gospel except one, every other good news, whatever man proclaims on this planet, is an invention, or it's manufactured by man, not the gospel. There is only one true living gospel. And Paul says, listen, we didn't appeal to you, teach you in error. In other words, the words that we spoke to you, they weren't partly true. They were all true. Amen? That's what the gospel is. It says in Psalm 119, 160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So Paul says, listen, our preaching, man, this word that we delivered to you, it wasn't wrong, it wasn't false, it wasn't in error. The most dangerous sermons then and today are those that are preached with truth and mixed with untruth. You know, I'm going to tell you, and that's why you need to rightly divide the word of God. You need to be Bereans. You need to study yourselves. Amen? You need to know the word of God. You need to renew your mind. We are living in a time where more false teaching is going to come forth as we progress like never before. Loved one, listen, I'll never forget. I was in an elevator, Cook Children's Hospital, and I was coming. I'd been there praying with children, and I was coming down the elevator, and there was a couple over to the side as I got in, and they were weeping. And I said to them, can I pray with you or whatever? And they said, well, who are you? And I said, I'm a pastor. And they looked at me and said, we don't want to even talk to you. And I said, I'm sorry. And I said, may I ask you what happened? And they said, our little baby daughter just died. And our pastor was up there with us. And the pastor said to them, if you had only believed. In other words, they were quoting that scripture from Jesus, whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. You can take one scripture and you can take it out of context. You need to know, you need to understand God's word. And the pastor looked at them, and because they said, well, we did pray. Well, you might have prayed, but you didn't believe, and that's why your little girl is dead. You know, I wanted to go up there. You see what I'm talking about? You see, no, we don't give people our opinions. We don't give a false judgment. We're not deluded. We don't teach from error. You don't teach from error. The church in Thessalonica exploded with truth, meaning you have to love the truth. And that's exactly what they did. They loved the truth, loved one. And not only that, look at this, when they didn't appeal or didn't originate the gospel, the good news, they're teaching from uncleanness. That's what you know, they were accusing Paul, obviously, of maybe a sexual immorality there, probably. I don't know for sure. But if you go back to chapter 17, there in Acts, you'll find that it says that many devout women came to Christ. So they may have been alluding to saying, oh yeah, he's a charlatan and he's messing around or whatever. We're not for sure, but there's a possibility that's what they were doing. But Paul says, no, there's no uncleanness. Everything I did, I'm pure. My motives are pure. He says, not only that, he says, my purposes are pure. Everything I've done is absolutely clean before the Lord. And neither this, he says, nor was it in deceit. That word means to set a trap or bait. He says, I didn't catch win your hearts by deceit. I didn't win your hearts by trickery. I didn't set a bait trap and say, here, come on in. No, the gospel, loved one, is everlasting life. The gospel is the good news that Jesus died for us and he saved us and our sins are gone and heaven is our home. Amen? No, he didn't do any of those things. He didn't, in other words, he wasn't a deceiver. We don't have to deceive people to get them saved. The church at Thessalonica was on fire because, you know what? They just copied what Paul did. That's why Paul says, you know how I was when I was there with you. That was the only example, Paul and Silas and Timothy. Amen? He said, that's all. Well, this is what Paul did. And, he's like Jesus in a way. Let's just go and follow him. And that's what we must do. We must do exactly what it says right here. So Paul says, we're not a bunch of deceivers and we're not a bunch of men pleasers either. Look at the next verse, verse 4. But as we have been, past tense, approved by God to be entrusted, what a great word. That means steward, a sacred trust. They're stewards of God. It says entrusted with the gospel. So even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God who test our hearts. It says we have been approved by God. The word approved means to be shown after testing to be genuine. What honor, what glory to say, God, I approve of this man. I approve of this woman. They are my sheep. They are my stewards. Amen? And he says, look at it. He says, even so, we speak not pleasing men, but God who tests the heart. So they were not only approved by God, but they were entrusted by God as well. Now listen, the word trusted literally means stewardship. We, too, are God's stewards. Amen? Have we been entrusted the gospel? Absolutely. That's why we defend the gospel. In other words, you know, like it says in Jude. No, loved one, listen, we're stewards of the good news, and that means this. Remember, a steward is someone who handles something for another person but owns nothing himself. So every Christian then and now, we are not only the Lord's ministers, we're the Lord's stewards. And he says, even so, we speak, now watch this, not as pleasing men. In other words, we're not a bunch of people pleasers. You know, that's a really sad place to be whenever the church today, you feel like you have to please people. You know what I mean? I don't want to be, hello? No, I mean, you know, like a, you know, everybody knows where the door is. I do not say that with us tenderness and love. You know, we never have held on to people at Calvary Chapel. We want everyone to be wherever God wants you to be. But we're not going to water down the Word of God for anyone. No, never. We are not going to do that. He says, listen. He says, no. You know, we're not people pleasers. Listen, faithful preaching, if you don't know it, you will learn it, is not always popular. It wasn't popular then. It's not popular today. But Paul's heart, he says, listen, I'm not here to win people's heart. I'm here to win their heart. Amen? In other words, to please them, but to win their heart. Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant, a doulos, a servant of God. See, Paul didn't please men. The Thessalonians, why were they the model church and the model minister? They weren't out to please men. They were out to love men, amen, and to bring them to Christ. Listen, this pulpit should always, always, no matter who's in it, should never be in, the pulpit should never be intimidated by the pew. Let's put it that way. No, listen, everybody wants to be liked. I want to be liked, but I'm not liked by a lot of people. And you know, after a while, it's okay. God likes me, you know? And no, there's not a perfect pastor or perfect church, perfect Christian. We know that, but we have a perfect Savior. You know, and listen, everybody wants to be liked, but I cannot tell you something. You can never be the type of pastor that God wants you to be. You cannot be the minister, the servant that God wants you to be if you're afraid of men. You can't do it. If the gospel, to be in the pulpit or anywhere in this church teaching, if you're afraid of people and what they're going to think about you, then you're in trouble. It won't work. We work for God. Amen. We work for the Lord, and we teach the truth. So the ultimate test of every sermon that's preached here or in any church, loved one, listen to me. The only thing is this: Lord, are you pleased? That's all I care about, is what I'm teaching right now. Father, not you. Not anyone on the radio that hears me. Not anyone that's listening live. So many around the world. Incredible how many. I don't know how that happened. But I'm going to tell you, we preach the word to the best of our ability that God has given unto us. And you must do the same, loved one. You can't be afraid of people. They're people. They put their pants on one leg at a time, just like you do. Do you understand me? Yes, yeah, man, listen, that's so important. The ultimate test for everything that happens at Calvary Chapel, in the kids' church, every person who's teaching our children or the youth or whatever it might be, in any fellowship, should be this. Does what I say, the message that I bring, does it please God? Is it God's word? Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O God. The Bible tells us that whatever we do in this life, let us do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Amen? You know, the thing about preaching is that, you know, you can listen to some, and it's like a masterpiece. Man, and you know what? But it doesn't mean it's the truth. So someone said this. This is not me. Someone said this. It says, this church said, you know what? I want a quiet pastor. You know, hello. A quiet pastor. In other words, a tender scholar, they said. No, the other one said, no, I want a polite pastor. You know, a Renaissance man. No more than 3 poems. You know what I'm saying. I want the John the Baptist pastor. You know, camel hair, honey, eat grasshoppers, the belt, you know, long hair, tatted, and you know what I mean. You know, when I say those things about being tatted, you know I'm teasing, don't you? Yeah, come on. No, look. Some say, well, I want an emotional preacher. You know, when they get the, hey, ho, every other word is hallelujah. And I do that sometimes. I mean, you know, I'm guilty of that. But here's the thing. Every believer that sits in the pew, they should say to the Lord God, I want whoever is teaching me to teach me truth. Truth. John 8:32, my life scripture, you know, my life verse. And you shall know the truth, and it shall set you free. Amen. Oh, and that's what we need. And look at what he says now to this great church. He says, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, and here he uses it again, as you know. He said, you know we didn't do that when we were with you, nor was it a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. He says, as any time, you know, if you do word studies, that word flattering, this is the only place it is used in the entire New Testament. And it just means simply this, the method that a person uses to gain influence over another person for their own desire. In other words, they use words that flatter. You know? Somebody came to me not too long ago, and they said, they was at the Welcome Center, and they said, who does your hair? And he had a big old beard. I said, well, who does your beard? He said, well, you look like Jimmy Swaggart. And I grabbed his beard. You know, you look like John the Baptist, you know? And I'm going, people are strange, aren't they? You know, and I'm going, where'd that come from? No, listen, we don't flatter. We don't do those things. It says, look at this again. It says right here, let's back up. Go to verse 4 again. We have been approved by God and trusted, even so we not pleasing man. But listen, who's testing our hearts? Now, that is present tense, continuous. That means that God's examination of our heart is always ongoing. And the only thing we want to do at the end of the day, whatever we do for the Lord as servants of the Lord, at the end of the day, there's only one person that matters, and that is our Father in heaven. Is he pleased with what we have done? Amen? That's it. Not that you're pleased, but is God pleased? Not that I'm pleased, but is God pleased? Now, that flattering again. You know, Paul didn't, you know, and the church at Thessalonica, they did not go out going, you know what, man, I love the way you're dressed, or, you know, they used words to build you up, and there's, in other words, to flatter you with words just to gain influence over you. That's wrong. That's sin, isn't it? Absolutely. Listen, now, encouragement is not flattery. Yeah, there's a big difference between building somebody up and buttering somebody up, amen? A big difference. So they said, we didn't do any of those things, and nor was our, did we have a cloak or a mask on to hide our covetousness. The Bible says that covetousness is idolatry. It's always used in the New Testament as a horrible sin, okay? Now, so Paul says, I didn't come for your money. I didn't come for an honorarium. I don't need a new jet. I don't need any of those things. I didn't do that. And God knows my heart. God is my witness, and God knows your heart too. Amen? Now, I tell you what. Whenever the church at Thessalonica, the model church became the model minister, because when they went out all over, they had, we're not after your money. We're not flattering you. You know what? They told the lost the truth. Listen, you're lost. You're dead in trespasses and sins. Do you understand? In other words, there's a heaven, there's a hell. Jesus is real. He died for your sins. They didn't try to make them feel good, and we should not do that as well, but we should love them. Amen? And that's exactly what they did. Now, where are we at now? Verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you, from others, when we might, or where we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. I love this verse. Listen, Paul said, I'm not seeking recognition from you. I didn't seek recognition from other people, not in any way. That is a great, great word. Loved one, can I say something to you? We all of us, are guilty of having our favorite Bible teachers or radio preachers or the pastor in the past or whatever. You know what I mean. You know what Paul really is saying right there? This is something that's so vital, so needed today. Don't ever put a pastor on a pedestal. Do you understand? You know, Paul, why would we want to seek recognition from men? From people. I mean, don't get me wrong. I want to be loved, you know, and every pastor wants to be loved, and every Christian wants to be loved. Come on. But the fact of the matter is that, you know, when we put someone on a pedestal and so forth, well, that's not very wise. And then if they say something you like, oh, that's right. They say something you don't like, they go, I don't like him. Listen, I am just like you. I am no different. I have a gift from God that God uses. It's not me. I am still growing in the Lord. I am still learning. Do you understand? Learning how to live a life, learning how to teach God's word. I'm still learning how to pray. I'm still learning how to seek God the right way. I haven't arrived, and neither has any other pastor. Do you understand? No, I'm still growing and going from glory to glory to glory into Christ's likeness, just like you are. So don't do that with pastors. That's not a wise thing to do. You know, every believer, every minister, which you are, you should, the pulpit should, always point every person to one person, and that is Jesus Christ. He gets the glory. He gets the recognition. Amen? The Bible says in John 12:43, for they, meaning the religious crowd, they love the praises of men more than the praises of God. Well, we don't. So I want you to catch, though, this last part of this verse. It's very important. He says, okay, we didn't seek glory from men. Then he says that when we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Now, two things, or three, actually. Number one, Paul is an apostle, and he did have rights as an apostle. Amen? Remember what he said to the churches, I think, what was it, 1 Corinthians 9:9 or whatnot? He says, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. In other words, give him something to eat, you know, which is meaning financial support. So, so he was within his rights to ask. But the thing that I want you to catch here, he said, we could have, but we didn't. A title, just because someone in the church, I'm an elder, I'm a deacon, I'm a pastor, associate pastor, youth pastor, whatever, put any title you want. The Reverend Right or Wrong, I don't know, you know, any of it. The fact of the matter is, a title doesn't give you authority to be a dictator. Do you understand? Not at all. And we should never, ever do that. Now, watch this now. There is no higher office in the universe than an apostle of Jesus Christ. Man, and their names, did you know that the apostles, that their names are written in heaven for all eternity? Let me read it to you from Revelation 21:14. And now they're in heaven, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. When we get there, you're going to see their names. There's Peter. Oh, well, look, there's John. There's Matthew. Now, I know that Matthias was the one in Acts chapter 1. Remember that after Judas went to perdition. You follow me? And the thing is that we never heard of Matthias again there from Acts chapter 1 ever again. So maybe it's Paul. I don't know. Verse 7. Now, I want you to catch this. Why the model church, why were they such great model ministers? They copied Paul the apostle. Look what they did in verse 9. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. I've never said that to anybody. Do you understand? These words are so important, for the word in the Greek, they're gentle. It literally is using to describe kindness that's displayed by a parent. Man, in other words, mothers, he uses a nursing mother. Not just a mom, a nursing mom. You know the demands on a nursing mother? Huh? That baby, he doesn't shut up, man. I mean, they are demanding, you know? And Paul is saying, listen, we were just like a mom. You're our little children. We were raising you up. We were only there less than a month. He says, we were so gentle among you. And then he uses another word. He says, and we what? Cherish, as a mother, nursing mother cherishes her own children. That word cherish there in the Greek literally means this, to warm. In the LXX in the Old Testament, it's used in Deuteronomy, I believe it is when, you know, like if you've ever grown up on the farm or out in the country, you remember how the goose or the chicken, the hen, and you know, the little chicks? The chicks, right? And you know, they get under the mom, right? And the feathers, okay, that's what that word is meaning right there. So Paul says, listen, we were like a nursing mother to you guys. We were spoon-feeding you. Remember what Paul did. He taught them major doctrines in 3 weeks. Remember from last Sunday? Incredible that he did that. Now listen, that's what you're to do. That's what we're to do. You that are mature, you get with the little believers and you love them and you encourage them. And when they say things that are wrong, you don't beat them up. You're tender. Amen? And that's what we need to do always. He says, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased, look at this word now, to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you became dear to us, or you are now our beloved. Man, listen, they were there that short time. What kind of love is this? They say, listen, we would even give our lives willingly for you. Do we love one another like that? Listen, a church that loves people like that will win this city, win this county, win this state. Do you know that? We could become the example for other churches when they say, listen, I don't know what it is about that church, but I'm telling you what, they love one another. They would lay down their lives one another, and not they don't gossip about one another. They don't lie about or slander. They don't beat up and have the pastor for lunch, you know, after the service. You know what I mean? No. He said, man, this church, this model church, copied Paul and said he loved us so much. He was willing to even die for us, that sacrificial love. He says, and watch this, for you remember, he's going back the way they were. He said, you remember, brethren, our labor, our toil, our love, laboring. We work day and night that we might not even be a burden to you. We preach the gospel of God. How do they make a living? Well, in the day, they probably preached, and at night, they probably worked, or vice versa, but they were probably doing the tent ministry. You know, that's what Paul did. He made tents and so forth. So Paul says, listen, we labored because you're our labor of love. Paul said, the timetable right now, day and night, is not my timetable. It's God's timetable. You know what? If you become a pastor, anybody that's out there, you're going to step out and you're going to go in to be in the ministry. Listen to me now. You're on God's timetable. Your calendar will never be yours again. Never. The word weekend is like a foreign word. You are witnesses, verse 10. And God also, watch this, how devoutly, justly, blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Man, they could look at them as examples. J. Vernon McGee, he's been gone a long time to be with the Lord. You know what he said? He said about this verse, he said, we're all preachers, and the greatest sermon you will ever preach is by the life that you live. And that is a true word. Paul was a man of integrity. Silas, Timothy, they had a holy walk before them. They learned from them. Listen, we right now are being watched by the world. You're being watched in your workplace or your school or wherever you go, you're being watched. Remember what Jesus said in John 13, which is one of our vision statement verses here, when he said in 13, 34 and 35, you know, about loving one another as he has loved us, amen, that new commandment. But then in verse 35, he said this, when you love one another like I love you, he said, by this all, this meaning everyone in the world, that you come in contact and they see this, all will know that you are my disciples. Man, that's the kind of love we are to have, loved one. Philippians 2:15 tells us that, you know, that you may become blameless, harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked, perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. We are the only Jesus that this generation will see. Look quickly, verse 11. He says again, here it comes, as you know, in other words, I know you remember everything we did, as you know how we exhorted, comforted, charged every one of you. Now he goes, watch another metaphor. He goes from mother to father, as does his own children. So Paul says, you remember how we exhorted you. That's in the Greek, that's parakaleo. It means to come alongside of. And they came alongside every one of those believers. And what did they do? Well, look at it again. They comforted them or encouraged them, and they charged them, saying, okay, this is the way that you should walk. Walk in it this way, okay? And so forth. You know, this is what every minister wants. Right here. This is what every minister wants and what you should want as well. And that is this. To raise up other servants of God, the sheep of God, to depend on and Jesus Christ and to look to Jesus Christ and never look to you. Do you understand? In other words, not, you know, don't live off the pastor's faith. Don't live off your other's faith. This is when, you know what? I'm going to help you grow up. I'm going to love you so much. Man, I want you to grow up. That's why Paul says we are like a spiritual father, and we need to be like spiritual fathers, just not a pastor. All of us that are mature in the Lord, and I'm not saying I've arrived, okay? But if we have any maturity at all, let's pass it on to the younger ones, amen? And how do we do that? Well, we encourage, we comfort, we build them up to do what? Look at it. Why do we do it? That you walk worthy of God who calls you to his own kingdom and glory. Now listen, I don't even need to teach you again, or shouldn't, what that word worthy means. In the Greek, remember, it's a picture of what? Two scales, amen, or a set of scales, okay? So if I have 5 pounds here and 5 pounds here, is it equal? Okay, but if I have 5 pounds here and nothing over here, it's not, or it's not, correct? So that word worthy means literally two things of the same weight. It means to be perfectly balanced. It means to be equal in doctrine, equal in application. You hear the word of God, you do the word of God. Amen? That's what it is. And look at verse 12. Gosh, this is a great verse, loved one. That you, we could say that to you and all of us right now, that you would walk worthy of God, and look what he does, who calls you into his own kingdom, loved one, and glory. Listen, that calls you is present continuous. He's still calling us. Come to my kingdom. I want you in my kingdom. You're part of my kingdom. He's called us right now. That is the highest honor in the universe. Did you know that? Old pastors, I heard an old pastor one time say, we've been called from the guttermost to the uttermost. You know what I mean? So that was a long time ago. You know what I mean? And I say, oh, Lord, yes, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. First, his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. And here we are in the 21st century. We can be the model church. We can be the model ministers because we are sons and daughters of the living God. We are co-heirs with Christ, amen, co-laborers with God Almighty who has blessed us. Ephesians 1:3 blessed us. Thanks be thanks unto God our Father who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, listen, we need to walk worthy. 1 John 2:6, what does it say? If we say that we abide in him, we should walk even as he walks. And here we are. Right today, all of us, we are fully blessed, we are fully chosen, we are fully redeemed, we're fully forgiven, we're fully accepted in the beloved, amen? Oh, and not only that, listen to me now, we are part of the kingdom, and there is only one true kingdom, and it is the kingdom of God. Jesus told us in John 3:3, he said, assuredly, I say unto you, you must be born again. You must be born again, or you will never see. You cannot see the kingdom of God. Listen, the model church became the model minister, one who serves. Here we are. Nehemiah 9:36. Here we are today, your servants. God's servants. Listen to me. We need to lay it down. We need to say, Lord, there's your altar. I'm going to get on it. I want you. I want to follow you. I want to take the cross up daily. I want to deny me. I'm sick of me. I want you. I want you to shake this church. I want you to shake this city. I want you to shake our nation, because there is something that is coming, and I want to be a part of it, and you want to be a part of it. We don't want to miss out on one thing that God is doing. Not one thing, but you have to believe in your heart that the things that we just learned, we can apply them in our walk in this life. Father, we praise you today for this, Lord, just this word. How blessed I am to even be able to read it and teach it. And, oh, God, it's such an honor. But as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you're not born again, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. And God wants you to be there. He's calling you. He's calling you right now. You can come. You know what? You don't even have to get out of your chair if you don't know the Lord. He loves you and I love you. But if you'll just do one thing, if you will lift your hand and say, Bill, I don't know the Lord. I want to be born again. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be a new creation in Christ. All you have to do, you lift your hand. You don't even have to come down here. Just lift it and say, would you pray for me right now? Quickly, if that's you, just lift it and put it right back down if that's you. I'll not ask again. Well then, Father, we've been under a long stretch, no one being saved in this fellowship. That means that unbelievers are not coming. We must be ambassadors for Christ and bring them. Bring the lost. Win the lost. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for these people here, Lord, the sheep of your pasture. You know, maybe you prayed that prayer online just now. And if you did, praise the Lord, you're born from above. So, Lord God, we give you praise. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? Now, don't tell me that message put you on a guilt trip, did it? Huh? No. Oh, don't say that. Oh, that would break my heart. I mean, you know, well, I'm just an ambassador of Christ. Come on, guys. No, listen. If you're visiting with us for the very first time, it's so